During our service this evening, we've been looking at the final words of Jesus before his death. I thought it would also be appropriate to take a few moments to look at Jesus' final words in the New Testament. Now, that might sound like that's what we're already doing. However, the words of Jesus are not only recorded in the Gospels. The book of Acts and portions of Paul's letters, as well as the book of Revelation, include and record words of Jesus. And I may have spoken to you about red letter Bibles before and how they're not my favorite, but this is one of those instances in which I find them helpful. As you skim through the other letters and you see, oh, that's how Paul spoke of Jesus. That's where Paul quoted Jesus. Or as you get to Revelation, you see the man who is standing before John is the glorious Christ. And so in Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8, we read, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from his own sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This voice here that is speaking to John has clearly identified himself as the Lord God. The language here is similar to that as of Isaiah 41 through 48. The language of the Alpha and the Omega is making a point by reference to the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the A and the Z, if you will. This speaks of his eternality. The same sentiment is being displayed by the later phrase, I am the first and the last. And it's this sort of language that's used multiple times in the block of chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 48. It's in verse 12 that John finally turns to see who is speaking. As he states, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. John sees the Lord in glory. John describes him as one like a son of man. This is language similar to Daniel 7 and Daniel 10. There's all sorts of Old Testament language loaded into this text and into the whole book that John writes here to conclude the New Testament. And the language makes it clear the person here that is speaking is divine and nothing short of that. And then he continues on to describe him as a glorious being. And it is clear that John does not even have the ability to describe who he is looking at with the language accessible to him, but he does what he can. In Isaiah 44:6, we read, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. The language that's here in Revelation is quoting from Isaiah. I am the first and the last. Besides me there is no God. And the one, the Son of Man here that has appeared to John is saying the same exact things. I set all that up so you can see the impact of this final statement that's made in chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." In verse 17 to 18, it is clear who John is speaking to in this text. We know that he is speaking to God. But there's a remarkable statement there. I died. Which, if we're looking at this text and understanding the language of Isaiah, we'd have to ask the question, when did God die? As Christians, we have a great answer for this. When did the Alpha and the Omega die? When did the first and the last die? The ninth hour, that Passover day. The answer is that Jesus Christ is truly man and truly God. When Jesus died on the cross, God died. Jesus at no point gave up his divinity. Completely maintaining his divinity, he added flesh and a human nature. The only means by which God is able to die is by having a human nature. Jesus in this text defines himself by using language in Isaiah that is exclusively reserved for Yahweh. The Lord God Almighty is speaking to John here. And I will say that verses 17 and 18 are among my favorite verses in the New Testament. The reason for this is they address a significant number of bad arguments that people make against Christianity, but they also speak to the significance of Jesus' death. Jesus was not simply a good teacher who died. Jesus was not simply a martyr who died because the religious leaders of the day did not like his teaching. It was not merely a tragic accident. I've heard many people object to the Bible because Jesus never said he was God. Now, if you know the book of John, you are well aware of the I am statements that Jesus makes. Before Abraham was, I am the vine, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, the life, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life. These are clear examples of Jesus speaking to his divinity as it harkens back to the Lord's introduction to Moses. When the Lord tells Moses, I am who I am. The problem is that most people want a verse where Jesus simply says, I am God. The problem with that is that was Caesar's message. So the question to follow would have been, well, which God are you? But Jesus' language here in Revelation satisfies all of those questions. Jesus who died and is alive forevermore is not some new deity, but rather, as Jude tells us, Jesus is the God who saved the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Now, some might still object to say that this character never calls himself Jesus. That's why I present to you the conclusion of the book. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. A few verses down, same speaker. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus has clearly, in the book of Revelation, without question, made the statement that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has existed in eternity past, eternally existing as God alongside the Father and the Holy Spirit. The New City Catechism does well to help us understand the necessity for the Redeemer to be truly God and truly man. In one question, it says, it was necessary for the Redeemer to be truly human so that he might, on our behalf, perfectly obey the law, the whole law, and suffer punishment for human sin. And the following question is, it is necessary for the Redeemer to be truly God because his divine nature, his obedience and suffering would be perfect and effective. The man who we look at on the cross, the one whose sacrifice we remember, is God Almighty. The Emmanuel, God with us, became flesh so that he could be nailed to a cross and die, that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to take the wrath of God that sinners deserve upon himself, and to give those who believe in him his righteousness. We deserve death for how we have broken God, our Creator's law, but Jesus takes our place. While he was on the cross, passers-by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And the scribes and the chief priests also mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even one of the thieves crucified next to Jesus mocks him and says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." Jesus was certainly powerful enough to save himself, but he didn't so that he might save us. Jesus stays on the cross so that we might see, believe, and be forgiven of our sins. Jesus stays on the cross so that he might save sinners. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the living one, truly God, truly man, Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, died on the cross. It is finished. But it's not over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that our sins deserve death. We see that the only way for us to be forgiven is by Jesus taking the full cup of your wrath upon himself and draining it down to the dregs, dying the death that we should have died, but he takes our place. It was not by any means an unfortunate circumstance, though it was a terrible day. But we read in your word that Jesus is orchestrating every little bit of it. That we see from Jesus' prayer in the garden that this was indeed the only way for us to be forgiven. The sinless Savior had to die. Pray that we mourn our sins, that we see the weight of what our forgiveness cost, that it costs the blood of Jesus. Pray that we'd be reminded of how costly the blood of Christ is. The only truly innocent man to ever die gave himself up. His life was not taken from him, but he laid it down so that he might take it up again. And he did so to demonstrate your love for us. Pray that we always keep our eyes on the cross and on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. In his precious holy name we pray. Amen.